Amen. I'm going to read the word of the Lord to you today. We're going to go to the book of 1 Timothy. There's two, 1 and 2 Timothy. And we're going to read today. I've got a message that I do want to apply to fathers, but I also believe it's going to extend beyond just those that are fathers in your life. You may be here and that does not describe you. I don't want you just to turn your mind, your spirit off. I believe the Lord wants to speak to you as well. 1 Timothy, this is Paul, an older minister writing to a younger minister, and he's giving Timothy a charge, kind of the first chapter of the first epistle of Paul to Timothy. It sets up the rest of Timothy, 1 and 2 Timothy, and he gives him this charge, and I'm going to read some of this to you today. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God, our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope, unto Timothy, my own son in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father, Jesus Christ our Lord. As I beseech thee to abide still in Ephesus, he's saying, stay in Ephesus while I went to Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine. It says, listen, stay here and make sure that they don't teach another gospel. They don't teach another religion. They don't teach another way. Make sure that they teach this doctrine. Neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies which minister questions rather than godly edifying which is in faith. So do. Don't get caught up in all these other things that people are trying to bring in. You need to make sure that you're teaching the right thing. Now, the end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and of faith unfeigned. Now, the other versions, the New Living Translation, charity is also translated love. The New Living Translation, verse 5 says, the purpose of my instruction is that all believers would be filled with love that comes from a pure heart, a clear conscience, and genuine faith. Those three things that we need: a pure heart, a clear conscience, and genuine faith. And then he says in verse 6, from which some having swerved have turned aside unto vain jangling. The English Standard Version says this: certain persons, by swerving from these, have wandered away in vain discussion. He continues, but then he brings to verse 18. We're going to skip down to verse 18. He says, this charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee. There's things that have been said about you, prophesied about you. I'm saying these things to you, that thou by them mightest war a good warfare. Keep fighting, Timothy. You've got to keep fighting for this doctrine. You've got to keep fighting for this faith. You've got to keep fighting for what we believe. Holding faith and a good conscience, which some having put away concerning faith have made shipwreck. Again, another translation, the English Standard says, holding faith and a good conscience. By rejecting this, some have made shipwreck of their faith. So what is Paul telling Timothy? Before he goes on and begins to talk about prayers for all men and these different things and different ways that Timothy should continue to teach and instruct, the message that Paul gives to Timothy, I can summarize it in three words. Those three words are my title of my message today and my admonition to us today. Basically, what Paul is saying to Timothy is this: Timothy, stay the course. Timothy, stay the course. This summer, we're talking about the power of small things. And I'm going to preach to you today that sometimes staying the course is not just big decisions, but it's small decisions. But I admonish you today, stay the course. Amen. You can be seated. This admonition that Paul gives Timothy really drives the rest of this book. But this idea, Timothy, don't give up those things. Stay the course. Today, I want to share with you an incredible story from American history of an amazing man by the name of Eddie Rickenbacker. You may know this, Eddie Rickenbacker. He was born in 1890, Columbus, Ohio, right before turn of the century. He's born to poor Swiss immigrants. His father died when Eddie was 12, and he left school to help support his family. And this is an amazing time in American history. This is the birth of the automobile. And as soon as we make cars, we race cars. And so you see this. You can research. It's pretty amazing That what you think of now, a vehicle and all the things that it entails, all the safety and all the things that go into it, that did not exist. At the beginning, they began to race cars, and Eddie Rickenbacker was at the very cusp of that, and he loved mechanics and learned how to work on cars and build cars, and as they came out with cars and they started racing them in what became the Indy 500. But if you look at it, those times it was very dangerous. These people were living really at the edge of life and racing, trying to go faster and faster, pushing the limits of the human ingenuity, and people would pass away on the racetrack, and it was a normal thing. And then we see World War I comes into play, and he's a race car driver, and he becomes a national figure, a public figure in these early Indianapolis 500 races. And, you know, World War I begins a new era as well of warfare, and that is aviation, warfare from the air. And so, again, when you think about right now, when you think of maybe a fighter pilot, what you would immediately think of is highly trained, extremely specialized. Only a few people that can go to that level. They have to have the right eyesight and the right training and constant training and, you know, the machinery and all of the equipment and the hundreds of thousands, not millions of dollars it takes to build these airplanes, these fighter jets. But back in this time, that was not the case. Basically, they were saying, okay, we need people that are a little bit crazy, not afraid to go fast, and okay with being in confined spaces. So who do they look to? Race car drivers. Not necessarily the cream of the crop, but these were, and again, you can study, it's fascinating to me, but these early days of airfare, air warfare, it was amazing. It was basically, you're flying, you're doing on the spot mechanics, you're fixing lines, and you're fixing things while being shot at, while shooting, and there was a high death rate, and yet Eddie Rickenbacker became what's known as America's ace of aces. He was the most successful pilot in World War I. You can read, he flew with the 94th Hat in the Ring Squadron, 26 aerial victories. He logged more than 300 combat hours. He was the best of the best. He was the ace, and he was the most decorated airman in World War I. He earned the Distinguished Service Cross a record 8 times, was upgraded to the Medal of Honor by President Hoover. After the war, he built an airline. In 1938, he bought Eastern Airlines, and he built it into a major airline, and leading it, he led that for 30 years. And so incredible man, incredible person. He knew so much about mechanics. There's a picture there of him. He knew so much about all of these things and so many victories, and he was the best of the best. And there's so many stories that we could tell, but to me, arguably, the most famous pilot in World War I, some of the stories, the story I want to bring to you is really not one of his highlight victory, but it's one that I think we may can learn more from than some of his victories. After he retired, he was serving as a civilian consultant to the Secretary of War. And in 1942, he's 52 at the time, and he's got a mission to deliver some verbal orders and some verbal messages. And so, but they kind of camouflage it in a tour. He's just going to fly around to the different islands. He's taken off from Hawaii. And so they put him in a kind of a decommissioned or a B-17 bomber that's transitioned into a civilian, more of a civilian cargo plane than just what it was made for. And so he's going to take off from Hawaii, going to go to Canton Islands, about a 1,600-mile journey. And so he loads on there with several other experts, a navigator and captain and co-pilot and these different people. And they set off from Hawaii, but as they try to take off from the runway, there's a malfunction with the hydraulic lines of the plane, and really they almost crash on the runway, and they're jolted, and so they kind of reset and reevaluate, and they get a second plane, and then they take off in the second plane, and they took off at 1:30 a.m. on October 21st, and it's pretty incredible. They climb into the sky, and at this time, the navigation equipment was very primitive compared to what we have now, and they were navigating by an octant, and this is, you can see it, similar to, what you would see in a boat, but it's kind of this instrument, and so they navigate based on stars and celestial navigation and this device, and there's a compass on there, and so, again, basically, for all intents and purposes, it'd be like us navigating with a compass. It's pretty simple in comparison to what we have now, but they fly, and so the time comes, they have reached their destination. And so they begin to descend out of the clouds, and they descend on the spot where they should immediately see Canton Island, and they come out of the clouds and they see nothing. Can you imagine? what that would be like. There's no computers aboard. They come out of the clouds and they see no island. For as far as the eye can see, all they see is water. They get on the radio. They can speak with the people there at the island. They're talking to them and they're trying to get a heading of where they are. And they say, listen, can you fire some anti-aircraft shells into the air? Maybe we can see or hear, position ourselves. They do that. Nothing. Not a sight, not a sound. They begin to do a maneuver, basically flying in a box while they still have fuel to try to figure out and navigate and all these things. And it's a fascinating story. And just for the sake of time, I can't tell the entire story. But basically, they end up crash landing in the water. They have all these plans, but even they have provisions and food and rations. But the plane sunk so fast that all they ended up having to eat was a couple of oranges that a man stuffed in his jacket. They survived 24 days at sea. They lost one man, but they tethered their life rafts together. But to me, when I look at this story, I just think, how could this happen? These incredible, the most experienced flyers, the most experienced pilots, the best of the best on a routine mission. Eddie Rickenbacker, the man that, you mean he flew through war zones and bullets flying and time again, so many flights where many people didn't come back, but he did. But now on this routine, non-dangerous mission with a full crew and a full plane, and yet they got completely lost to the place where they crashed. Now, you may say, well, how does this happen? And of course, they don't have the same techniques that we have to dissect and discern what happened. But the navigator realized on that first attempted takeoff, he said that his instrument, the octant, his navigation instrument, was thrown up against the wall, jarring it, and he took it off, and he did not recalibrate the compass onto the second plane. So they took off. They had all the equipment. They had all the right things, but they took off with a navigational tool that was not calibrated correctly. So now, even just a few degrees off equals thousands of miles over the entire journey. So it wasn't the plane, it wasn't the fuel, it wasn't any of those things. It wasn't a major mechanical failure. No, it was a simple problem with a calibration of the navigation system. Now, I bring this to you today because I believe that it's an incredible reminder to us. And again, I aim this at fathers, but this is not really just for fathers. First of all, can I tell you at the very outset, you need a navigation system. I'm speaking about this with the assumption that they knew they needed to navigate. But the truth is today, I would argue with you that if you are not living for the Lord, if you have no relationship with Jesus Christ, if you don't know him, and the beauty of the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, you are in essence flying a plane with no navigation system. I don't mean that to make you feel bad, because the truth is, unlike a plane in midair, you can today obtain and acquire a navigation system that can direct your life in a trustworthy manner. Amen. If you've never been baptized in Jesus' name, we've got water ready. We've got clothes ready. I would love to baptize you in the name of Jesus and for all of your sins to be remitted. The Bible says you will come up out of the water a new creation. You can repent of your sins, be baptized in Jesus' name, and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Today, you need a navigation system. But when I look at Paul's admonition to Timothy, there were people that thought they had the right navigation. But the reason he says, Timothy, stay where you are, because there are people that are going astray. In 1 Timothy 1:19, the amplified version of the Bible reads, which it pulls out additional words, and it says this, keeping your faith, leaning completely on God with absolute trust and confidence in his guidance, and having a good conscience, for some people have rejected their moral compass and have made a shipwreck of their faith. Can I tell you today that your faith is your compass? Your faith, your belief and understanding in a God that you cannot see with your human eyes. Your faith is the compass. But what you have to make sure of, as he says here, some people have thrown away, have thrown away this moral compass. They've rejected it. And what's the result of their faith? He said they have shipwrecked their faith. So can I tell you today that before anything else, you need to make sure that you have calibrated your faith on the Word of God, on the Spirit of God. You need to make sure, Lord, I know that I'm living for you, but every single day I've got to wake up and I've got to how do you calibrate your faith? You get in the Word of God and say, Lord, before I answer with my emotions, can I answer with your Word? You calibrate your faith in prayer by saying, Lord, I'm not going to miss a single day. I've got to make sure that I am in prayer because I don't want to lean on my own understanding. I want to lean on your understanding. Can I tell somebody today, you've got to make sure that your faith is calibrated to the Lord. And they had an instrument. This is to me the thing that, if you really think about it, is so shocking. How did this plane crash? In essence, I would argue this. The plane crashed because they assumed everything was okay with the navigation system, instead of verifying everything was okay with the navigation system. The problem is that navigator got too comfortable. Well, you know what? I may have been jarred, but everything's okay. Everything's pretty much where it needs to be. Can I tell somebody today? Can I just speak to someone that's walking with the Lord? You know the Lord. You're familiar. As that navigator was familiar with this, he knew that if something happened, if he dropped that octant, he knew he had to recalibrate it. This is not a mystery to him. But for whatever reason, he made the decision. He made the assumption that everything was calibrated as it was. Can I tell you, person that has known the Lord for a long time, I do not want to make assumptions that, you know what, everything is okay with me. No, I want to verify. How do I verify? Saying, Lord, I'm not going to skip a day in your presence. I'm not going to skip a day in your word. And let me just tell you, as the pastor of the church, I'm not exempt from getting in my word every single day. I need the word of God. I need to calibrate my faith. I need to make sure I'm going in the right direction. I can't assume I've got it all together. I need the Lord. So you need him too. Don't assume, verify. And I'm not saying that I think you're going in a wrong direction, but this is a lesson. Highly skilled people made an assumption that cost them everything. Number one, make sure that you are calibrated. Again, keep your faith. Lean on God with absolute trust and confidence in his guidance. Faith is the compass, the navigation instrument, but you have to make sure that it is calibrated. Don't reject your moral compass, or you will make a shipwreck of your faith. Don't put your faith in the wrong thing. This world, our culture, will give you so many counterfeit compasses to say this is what needs to direct your life. Your career needs to be the number one thing directing your life. Pursuit of this numerical amount in your bank account is exactly what you need to put your faith in. And I'm not denigrating that. Fathers, yes, provide for your family. Yes, work hard. Yes, have a good work ethic. But at the end of the day, I want to make sure, Lord, above everything else, I want to put my faith in you and you alone. The good news is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. I don't want to preach anything else. I don't want to preach anything extra. I want to make sure that I have my faith in the right thing. Make sure that your compass is calibrated. Otherwise, everything will be thrown off. There are sometimes, like those men, they were above the situation. When they were that high at that altitude, clouds below them, they couldn't see everything. They couldn't see what was going on underneath the clouds. So what did they have to do? In the times when they could not see everything clearly, they had to trust the navigation system. Can I tell you, in your life, you know this to be true. Sometimes you're like a plane flying above the clouds. You don't see everything. You can't see everything on the ground clearly. You can't see the entire situation well. You don't know exactly what's transpiring. You don't know what exactly is happening. So what do you do when you can't perceive and see everything? You know what you do? You trust in the navigation system. You say, Lord, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Lord, well, I can't trust in anything else. Everything else may fail me in this life, but Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Yes, there's times when you're not going to be able to see everything clearly, but when you can't see it, trust the navigation system. Thank you, Jesus. Trust the navigation system that he's going to lead you. So I've got it calibrated. Now I've got my faith calibrated. I'm going in the right direction. Now, once I've got this set, I'm going to be just fine from now until eternity, right? Nothing's going to go wrong. Certainly not. Certainly not. Now, I turn my attention from early aviation to current aviation. We've got incredible, the amount of computer processing that goes into airlines now, and the amount of checks and balances and all of the things that have to happen. All of the calibration now is absolutely unbelievable. And honestly, it's frustrating at some point, right? You ever been on a flight and you hear you're waiting at the gate, everyone's boarded, the door's closed, and you know, they come across, you see the pilot, ladies and gentlemen, now, I hate to tell you, this is Captain O'Hare. I'm just letting you know that one of the window shades stuck halfway, so we cannot fly this plane. Like, bro, I will put some elbow grease on that. I will get that shade down, right? Or it's like, oh, there's a piece of tape on seat number 3A, and we cannot fly unless that tape is replaced. You're like, just fly the plane, man. But the truth is, the amount of things that have to be perfect and almost no error before they will take off, it's insane. And even yet, there are still accidents, unfortunately, in our modern times. But it's an incredible how much the plane is calibrated before takeoff. But then during the flight, we have an incredible thing now called autopilot. And I started the research. What is autopilot? It's amazing. I mean, it just sounds again. Well, the plane just flies itself automatically. It's wonderful. Now, we have autopilot, and certainly pilots still play a role. But this is what you need to understand. So first, I'm telling you today, you've got to calibrate your faith. You've got to calibrate your faith to the right thing, to the Word of God, to the Spirit of God. You've got to make sure, don't assume, verify. Lord, I want to be calibrated. I want to make sure that I'm going in the right direction. My faith is set on the right course. But now that your faith is set on the right course, a modern airliner holds its path with an autopilot. And you can read about this, but basically it is flying towards a selected goal or track. But what the computer does, what all of these systems, these autopilot systems do, we really have to do in our life. Because here's the truth. A modern jet, if you were to fly from DTW to LAX, you take a flight from here to Los Angeles, along that way, there will be dozens, if not hundreds of times that the plane will be technically off course. Wind will push it off course. An altitude adjustment will push it off direction. A storm system will cause you to have to fly around. There are many, many times a modern jet will deviate from the path many times during a flight. In fact, the wind is constantly pushing on planes, lift and all of these things. And with an autopilot, those sensors detect any deviation from the desired path. And what happens is a computer immediately calculates the fix, and different motors and controls continuously correct the entire flight. So the truth is, the very operating principle of autopilot could probably be summed up like this. It is actually continuous error correction. So we think of autopilot as in the plane just flying itself. No, you know what the plane is doing? It is correcting errors time and time and time again. And in fact, if you were to be under a plane, you knew where it was going, and let's say you took a snapshot and you somehow mapped the trajectory, there'd be a good chance that if you freeze frame that plane at that moment and charted the path, it may not lead to its destination. But what you don't know is just a few seconds later, all of those autopilot correction things kicked in and got the plane back on track. What am I saying? I've been with so many people. I've seen so many people frustrated. What happens is something will happen when you will get knocked off course. You will get knocked off the path that you feel like you need to be on. And what happens in those moments is so important. And there will be times when weather comes up for a plane and a pilot's got to make a decision. And you'll hear them say this, ladies and gentlemen, we're going to put the fasten seatbelt sign on again because we've got to change our altitude. Sometimes when facing a storm, the best thing a pilot can do is climb a little higher. And this is not my message, but I could just park here for a moment and preach this to somebody. Can I tell somebody today, when you go through some things in your life, sometimes the best thing you can do is just get a little altitude and just go a little higher than that situation. When people try to drag you down into gossip or into a bad word or into a false idea, you can say, you know what? I'm not even going to engage in that. I'm going a little bit higher. I'm not better than anybody else, but I'm not going there. I'm not going to get down in the mud of that situation. You can talk bad about me, but I'm not going to return fire. You can speak ill against me, but I'm not going to do that. Why? Because I have determined that when I see a storm, I'm going higher. Oh, today maybe you just need to gain a little altitude in your life. Say, I'm going higher than that. I'm not going to be dragged down. I'm not going to be bogged down in that. I'm just going to go a little higher. Sometimes the best thing you can do is gain a little altitude. And with a new altitude comes a new perspective. Sometimes you can't see some things. You say, you know what, Lord? You need to take me a little higher in my faith. Because if I could just get a little higher, maybe I can see some things I can't see now. Some weather, some situations, some things you've just got to go higher to get out of. But again, dozens, if not hundreds of times, that plane will be knocked off course. But here's the difference. The same thing's going to happen in your life. You're gonna get knocked off course. Things are gonna happen. But here's the danger. Here's where our humanity sets in. Where that computer, all it does, it's gonna immediately autocorrect every time. It's gonna fix itself. It's gonna error correct. It's gonna move all these things. But for us, the danger is when we get knocked off course, we will accept that as our new direction. Well, I guess this is my life now. Something happens, boom, you've been knocked off course. Well, I guess this is how things are now. And then we just continue down that path as if we have no other choice. Can I tell you, with an autopilot, with a plane, number one, it is in tune with its heading. It's got to know for sure, where am I going and what am I doing? So number one, you've got to calibrate your faith. But also, with autopilot, with every modern plane, it has complex systems in place to make sure it knows when it goes off course. How do you know when you're off course? If you're not in your word, how do you know when you've been bumped off course? If you're not spending time in prayer, how do you know when you're off course? An autopilot system knows when it's off course, and then it's got a protocol. Every single time it gets bumped off course, it will evaluate, assess, and it'll immediately move back. Maybe that's the great thing about computers, but the danger is we get knocked off course and we get discouraged. We get knocked off course and we think this is over. We get knocked off course or we stay off course and we think I can't recover. But Proverbs tells us this, Proverbs 24 and verse 16, for a just man falleth seven times and riseth up again, but the wicked shall fall into mischief. What am I trying to tell you? I don't care how many times you have messed up, how many times you have fallen off, how many times you have been bumped off of the course of your life. The only number I'm interested is that the times that you get back up to be plus one more of the times you have fallen. You've fallen five times, I don't care. Get up six times. You made a mistake 1,000 times, I don't care. Fix it 1,001 times. Can I tell somebody today, you've got to get up and you've got to keep moving forward in Jesus' name. So with a plane, there is no done. It's constant course correction. I hate to break it to you, but whether you are 17 or 70, your life is still going to be constant course correction. You need to understand that today. But you know what's amazing? Airplanes now are built for turbulence. They know turbulence is coming, and they are built for that turbulence. Can I tell you that we have a Father that created you the way you have been created on purpose? And many times we use that as a way to say, well, these are my mistakes because that's the way God made me. Can I just give somebody a little bit of grit in your spirit today and tell you that God built you for turbulence? I know that you're gonna go through some things in this life, but God created you in such a way that things can happen and things can hit you pretty hard and you can get back up because He never made you to be perfect. He was perfect. So I don't have to be perfect every single time.
time. I don't have to get it right every single time. I just got to get back up, because there was one that came to this earth and lived a sinless life, died on a cross, was buried in the ground, but didn't stay there. He rose again. He conquered death, hell, and the grave. That way you never have to be perfect, because he is perfect. Oh, thank you, Jesus. Oh, thank you, Jesus. Our musicians can come. I'm coming to a close. But I want to tell you, the worst thing that you can do when you get knocked off course is to accept that as a new direction. A plane doesn't do that. Pilot doesn't even worry about it. It knows that there's turbulence coming. It knows it's going to get knocked off course dozens, hundreds of times. But you never even realize it or understand it. Why? Because even if you feel there's a little turbulence, you know there's a pilot up there. There's somebody up there that knows a whole lot more than I do about what's happening. Some people don't like to get on planes, and I get it. Why? Because you relinquish control. You sit down in a seat with no steering wheel, no gas, no brakes, and you are just trusting that there's a pilot. But can I tell you, and I understand the trepidation of getting on an airplane. I do understand it. But can I just tell somebody today that when it comes to your life, when it comes to putting your faith in Jesus Christ, for me to do this analogy justice, I have to tell you today that you are under a pilot that has never wrecked one single time. You are flying with a pilot that has never made a mistake one time. You are flying with a pilot that has never missed his destination. You are flying with a pilot that knows exactly where he's going. You are flying with a pilot that is not afraid of turbulence. He's not afraid of being knocked off course. He's not afraid of any situation that may come. I'm telling you that you can trust this pilot with your life. Oh, thank you, Jesus. Aren't you thankful that you can trust the pilot of our soul? Stay the course. Stay the course. Stand with me today. I'm closing. We need to understand this today. In Philippians chapter 3, the author says, "Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind." Sometimes you've got to forget what has happened in the past. Otherwise, every time you get into a new situation, you're going to panic. You're going to feel fear. No, sometimes forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. Stay the course. I press towards the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Can I tell you, Hebrews says, run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. James 3 and 4, I read this previously in this series. There are ships that are so large, driven by strong winds, but they are guided by a very small rudder wherever the will of the pilot directs. I want to just encourage somebody today. I want to tell somebody, because I feel like you may be, as I've used this analogy, it's almost like you took a snapshot of the plane when it was off course. You hung it on the wall and said, "See, I'm going the wrong direction. See, I'm just going in the wrong direction." But you know, in light of eternity, even our whole life, you know what the Bible calls it? A vapor. So can I just, I want to encourage somebody today. What you're going through today, don't lock onto it so much as a destination. What you're going through this week, don't lock onto it like it's the only thing that will happen. What you've been going through this year, you get the pattern I'm going with here? Don't get so locked on when you get knocked off course. No, you need to make a commitment. Again, what is autopilot? Autopilot is an advanced system of continuous error correction. You know what you need to build in your life? An advanced system of continuous error correction. Why? Because you're going to make mistakes. Again, 17 or 70, nobody is exempt. You are going to make mistakes. You are in this thing called life. You're breathing oxygen. You're going to get knocked off course. Let me tell you something about turbulence. This is not even a prophetic word. I just know that this is true. We're coming to turbulence in life. You are either heading into turbulence right now. You are in turbulence right now. Or you may have just come out of turbulence right now. But can I just tell you, it needs to kind of like level the playing field. I'm not trying to make light of your situation. What I'm saying is God understands each one of us are going to go through our seasons of life. So what do we say? Number one, you got to have a navigation system, because there's a lot of stuff that's going to transpire. And the only way an autopilot can correct is if it knows what the destination is. What do I correct to? You've got to have a navigation system. But as Paul admonishes Timothy, saying, hey, there's some people, yeah, they may have a faith, but their faith has been infiltrated by false things. We've allowed other things to get into our mind, get into our spirit, other priorities. So today I'm calling on every single person. This is not just fathers, but yes, let me say specifically to fathers, the Lord has given you a holy calling to lead your family, to lead your home. You better make sure that you're leading yourself well if you want to lead your family well. Better make sure your faith is calibrated, because you got some people following you. You've got some kids that are saying, which direction do we go, Dad? They're not saying it out loud possibly, but they're following. But for everybody, today is the day to calibrate your faith. Our ushers, they're coming, they're actually gonna bring some little compasses around the front here. And this is for everybody. This is not just for fathers. This is for every single person in here. In just a moment, I'm gonna invite you to come and pick up a compass and then find a place to pray. The funny thing is, these are not expensive compasses. We're in a building program. Don't get mad. But if you have this, you know what? Even with this compass, I would not necessarily recommend that you go camping tomorrow with nothing but the compass I give you. Because what you'd be doing, assuming that it's calibrated, right? These compasses may be fine. I don't know. I think they do work. Amazon said they work. But what, if I'm going to use this compass, the first thing I need to do is I need to go ensure that it is calibrated, right? Same thing with your life. Don't always assume. Say, Lord, today, this is a daily walk. This is a daily calibration. So I want everyone to take a compass today as a reminder. I better have a navigation system, because I'm going to get knocked off course. And if I don't have a clear understanding of where I'm headed, then like those men coming out of those clouds, I may come down thinking I know where I'm at, and I don't see any landmark, anything to anchor my life to. And you've probably been there saying, you know what? I talked about this last week. I don't know how I got here. Can I tell you today, no matter how lost you may be now, the wonderful thing about this, to use this analogy, is you can get a navigation system mid-flight. God can direct you. But for all of us, I'm challenging us. Calibrate your faith today to the word of the Lord in prayer. You know, all throughout the New Testament, you'll see things. Paul will say this. I was going to go here, but the Spirit constrained me. The writers of the New Testament, there were times when they thought they had an idea, but the Lord gave them a different direction. When was the last time, let me ask you this, when was the last time that you felt challenged or convicted, that thought of, ooh, I'm wrong and I'm not doing this? When was the last time you felt the Spirit say, no, don't say that? Because if it's been a long time since you felt that check, can I maybe argue to you, you need to calibrate your navigation system? Because I want to say, Lord, give me wisdom. Don't answer that way. Answer with kindness. And this, I'm not exempt from this. If I want to lead our church well, I better make sure, Lord, every single day, I am human. I cannot assume that I just, whatever I think in my own mind is right. Whatever I think in my heart. What does the Bible say about our heart? It is deceitfully wicked. So Lord, today, we better calibrate our faith. But then also, I want to speak to somebody that you've been knocked off course and it has messed your faith up. It has messed your mind up. And can I even say, the minute something happens on an airplane, you don't see people grabbing parachutes, opening up an exit door and jumping out of the plane. You'd say, what are you doing? So I tell you, something is going to happen. You're going to get your feelings hurt. Someone's going to say something. You're going to feel offended by the gospel. Don't jump out of the plane. Stay in the church. We're not perfect. We're not perfect. We're going to make mistakes. But don't jump out of the plane. Trust the Lord. Stay. What am I saying? Stay the course. Stay the course today. This is a call for every single believer. Lord, let me not get so messed up when I get knocked off track that I just say, that's my new heading. And if you've been going off on a different heading for some time, today is the day to correct. It's not too late. You're not too far gone. There is a Father that loves you and is ready to lovingly correct you and bring you back right where you need to be, in Jesus' name. So I'm going to pray over you, and then I want to encourage everybody. I want to encourage you to come down, pick up a compass, and to just stay down here on the front and pray.
You don't have to. It's no obligation. But I want you to remember this. Lord, I want to calibrate my faith and help me to build systems through the word, through coming to church, through a community of believers, through godly counsel, that when I do go off track, I know about it and I correct every single time and I don't get discouraged. I want to pray over you. Lord, I don't know every person's situation. I don't know what they're going through, what's transpiring in their life, but you do. So today, Lord, I pray that you would allow us, God, to stay the course as Paul admonished Timothy. Stay the course, Timothy. Don't turn to one side or the left. There are people that have rejected their moral compass and they made a shipwreck of their faith. But Lord, I declare that will not be our story. That will not be the story of my family. That will not be the story of my church. Not because I'm perfect, but because I will correct when something is wrong. I will correct and I will follow you. In Jesus' name, let us make that commitment together. In Jesus' name, would you come? Would you come and pick up a compass? And would you find a place to pray? Would you calibrate your faith today? Or will you say, Lord, I'm gonna correct. I'm not gonna accept my mistakes as a new direction. I know you may have made some mistakes, but don't let it define you. That's not who you are. You can correct today and you can move forward in Jesus' name. Oh, let's find a place to pray. I want to make sure my navigation system is calibrated and I'm going where God wants me to go. Oh, can we pray today? Can we pray on this Father's Day? In Jesus' name.